Thank you for being here. Let's pray and let's dig into this most important and very solemn topic. Heavenly Father, as we open the Bible now, we ask that you would bless us, that you would speak to us, that you would give us a sense of your presence here, and that you would just draw us to covenant commitment to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the last several evenings, we've opened up with Revelation 12, 17. The dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And then we've looked sort of from that introduction to the conclusion. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That's sort of the introduction and the conclusion of this final end time crisis about the mark of the beast. Now, I want to look at the central issue at the end of time. Revelation chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 4. Revelation 13, verse 4, and I'm going to read several verses somewhat quickly so that we can just get a feel for the issue. Revelation 13, verse 4. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? Verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Notice verse 12. Verse 12 says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Verse 15. Notice verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Chapter 14, we're going to look in verse 9. This is the third angel's message. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark in his on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, between that introduction, that is the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, and the conclusion, which is the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, there is the issue, the central issue of worship, 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 worship. In fact, seven times the word worship occurs in that central section. Ultimately, at the end of time, there is a question. Who will you worship? Will you worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or will you worship a counterfeit Father, a counterfeit Son, and a counterfeit Holy Spirit? Will you worship in a way that is consistent with the commandments of God, or will you worship in a way that violates God's law? That is ultimately the question that God's people will face at the end of time. Here in the third angel's message, there is this most fearful warning, the strongest warning in all of the Scripture. It warns against receiving the mark of the beast. Now, this evening, I want to spend some time noticing how the issue of worship is framed up. And we've noticed this before. In verse chapter 13, verse 4, we see that by receiving worship, the beast is leading people to break the first commandment. The first commandment says that we should only worship the true God. So when the beast and the dragon receive worship, they are leading people to violate the first commandment. Then we look there in Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, And notice what it says there in verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to make an what? To make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lived. Now, I want you to notice, through deceptive power, people are led into image worship in violation of the second commandment. Notice there in verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Notice here, there is a violation of the third commandment. The third commandment prohibits the misuse of the name of God. So we see the crisis is introduced with the call to obedience to the commandments of God. The crisis is concluded by a call to obedience to the commandments of God. And in between that introduction and conclusion, there is this crisis, the mark of the beast. If you receive his mark, you will suffer the judgment of God. And then it says that we are urged to be careful how we worship, so that we do not worship in ways that violate the commandments of God. In fact, as we studied last night in Revelation 14, verse 7, God asks to be worshipped exactly one time in this central section of Revelation. He says in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come." And what does it say? "Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And we learned last night that him who made heaven, the earth, the springs of water, that language comes directly from the fourth commandment, which commands that we worship God, or that we remember the Sabbath day, because God made the world in 6 days and rested the seventh day. Now, this is all way of introduction. In Revelation, what we really, let me say it this way. In order to avoid the mark of the beast, you must avoid worshiping in a way that violates the commandments of God. That's the big idea. In fact, what we've done when we look at Revelation, when we look at Revelation 14, verse 12, just take a look at it. Here is the patience of the saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Okay, number one step to avoiding the mark of the beast: keep your faith rooted in the Jesus of Scripture. That's number one. Number two, make an earnest commitment to keeping all of the commandments of God. If you make those two commitments, you are secure from the mark of the beast. Now, that doesn't mean that the government won't punish you. That doesn't mean that there won't be challenges. But those things are the critical identifying characteristics of those who do not receive it. Now, look in Revelation chapter 7. We're going to see that those who receive the seal of God, there in Revelation, there is the mark of the beast and there is the seal of God. Okay? Revelation chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their" what? Foreheads. Now, it's interesting. Basically, you have the angels coming in judgment on this earth. You have the angels coming in judgment on the earth, and God is saying, don't come in judgment on earth until we have clearly identified those who do not get judgment. Okay, so those who receive the mark of the beast are marked as the beast and receive judgment, and those who are sealed with the seal of God are marked by God, and they are protected from the final cataclysmic judgment. You following me here this evening? Now, we've already looked at Revelation 14:12, and it describes those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. If we want to be among those who are sealed with the seal of God at the end of time and are protected from the judgments of God, we must be servants of God who are committed to the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, verse 1, also describes the same group of people who are sealed. They're called the 144,000. And I want you to notice how they are described. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000, having the Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, like the voice, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are those who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Revelation 7 describes those who are sealed as those who are servants of God. Revelation 14 describes those same people as people who have the Father's name in their forehead. Here it's not describing a tattoo that they would have, but it is saying that God is in their head. There's a great hymn that a lot of Christians sing, God be in my head, right? And that's kind of the idea here. They have the Father's name on their foreheads. They've not defiled themselves with women. That is, as Christians, they have not been unfaithful to their covenant relationship with Christ. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and they tell the truth. There is no guile in their mouths. Tonight, as we look at these characteristics, okay, you've got a group of people, they will receive the mark of the beast. You've got another group of people that won't. Those who receive the mark of the beast worship in ways that are inconsistent with the commandments of God. Those who do not receive the mark of the beast worship in ways that are consistent with the commandments of God. Those who receive the seal of God are those who follow the Lamb, Jesus, wherever he goes. Tonight, the mark of the beast is a message of radical allegiance to Jesus. It is about radical allegiance to Jesus. It is about radical commitment to Jesus. There are all kinds of things in our lives, even now, that pull our attention away from Jesus. The mark of the beast message is a very simple message. Nothing, not now and not at the end of time, never, ever, ever should pull your allegiance from Jesus Christ and being obedient to him in every way that he calls you to be obedient. Now, the seal of God, according to Revelation, is something that God's people, his commandment people, are sealed with. What is the seal of God? Now, ancient covenant documents were marked with seals. How many of you have ever entered it? You've maybe bought or sold a home, and you had to have some documents notarized. You've had that experience, or you've done some kind of financial transaction or some governmental transaction, some banking transaction, and you needed that document sealed with a notary. This is not a new idea. People have been doing this literally for 5,000 years. Did you know that? You thought we just came up with it. No, people have been sealing documents for 5,000 years. 1,000 years. And I'm going to give you a quote here this evening. This is written by a Presbyterian scholar. I tell you, I could not have paid him as a Seventh-day Adventist minister to write this. This is an amazing statement. It's going to take some work because he's a scholar. He's one of the best Reformed scholars in the history of America. But as a scholar, he is paid to write in gobbledygook. Okay, so can you hang with me through a little gobbledygook, and I'll try to walk you through it. Okay, this is what he says. There is, moreover, the comparative evidence of the extra-biblical treaties. Covenants such as Exodus chapter 20, that's the Ten Commandments, verses 2 to 17, has been shown to be, are found written in their entirety on one table, and indeed, like the Sinaitic tables, on both its sides. We're going to pause right there. When God gave the Ten Commandments were two tablets. You remember that. You can see the classic image of two tablets, right? Everybody following with me? And as you might remember in the Old Testament, the tablets are said to have been written on the front and the back. Okay? Now, what he says here is interesting. The covenants, like Exodus 20, has been shown to be, are found written in their entirety on one table, indeed like the Sinaitic tables, on both its sides. Now, do you hear what he's saying here? He's saying that when God wrote the Ten Commandments, he wrote all Ten Commandments on one table, some of the commandments on the front side and some on the back side. And there was two copies. Now, can you think of why there are two copies? One for God and one for man. That's exactly right. How many of you, when you got married, you got your marriage certificate, how many copies did they give you? When I got married, they gave me two. One for me and one for my wife. Okay? When you go get a loan, you're going to buy a new car. You get a copy of the documents. So what this is saying, what he's saying is, look, when we look at old, we go do archaeological digs and we find covenant documents from the ancient world. They are just like the Ten Commandments. They've got the rules are written on both sides, and there's a copy for both persons. Are you following me here so far this evening? As a further detail of the parallelism of external appearance, it is tempting to see in the Sabbath sign presented in the midst of the ten words the equivalent of a suzerain's dynastic seal found in the midst of the obverse of the international treaty documents. Again, more scholarly gobbledygook, but what he says is this. When people would enter into these covenant relationships, they would write all the covenant rules down on one side and on the back, and then they would have a copy for each person, and those covenant documents would be sealed with a seal. Are you following? Okay. Now notice what he says the seal is. It is tempting, he says, to see in the Sabbath sign presented in the midst of the ten words the equivalent of the dynastic seal found in the midst of the international treaty documents. Now notice what he says. What he says next is amazing. What he says next is amazing. Since in the case of the Decalogue, Ten Commandments, the suzerain is Yahweh, that's the name of God in the Old Testament, there will be what? No representation of him on his seal. You remember one of the Ten Commandments says that you should not make an image of God? Most seals in the ancient world had a picture, right? Like, let's say you and I entered into a covenant, and I had been really nice to you and wonderful to you, and then I said, because I was, you know, you had no food, and I gave you food, and because of that, you are now obligated to me in all these different ways, and then you get a copy of that, and I get a copy of that, and on that document, we would seal it with a picture of me. Okay, But God says one of his rules is what? No pictures of me. So God has to come up with something else in his law that functions as the seal. Okay? Since in the case of the Decalogue, the suzerain is Yahweh, there will be no representation of him in his seal. But the Sabbath is declared his sign of the covenant. Now listen to this. By means of the Sabbath, okay, God's image bearer, you are made in God's image. Now check this. This is incredible. This is so incredible. Normally, a covenant document between two people has a picture of the image of the God on it, of the covenant maker. In this case, in the Ten Commandment law, God says no pictures. Why? Because you are his picture. You get this? You are made in the image of God. God does not like idols because he already made something in his image, and that's us. The Sabbath is declared a sign of the covenant by means of the Sabbath, God's image bearer, as a pledge of covenant, what? Consecration images the pattern of the divine act of creation, which proclaims God's absolute sovereignty over man. God stamped on world history the sign of the Sabbath as his seal of ownership and authority. That is precisely what the pictures on the dynastic seals symbolize and their captions claim in behalf of the treaty gods and their representative, the suzerain. Now, I want you to follow what he says here. For years, Seventh-day Adventists have been saying, the Sabbath is the seal of the law of God. We've been saying that for years. And you know what everybody says? Fancy that Seventh-day Adventists would say the Sabbath is the seal of the law of God. Of course you're going to say that, right? Because you're trying to trick everybody into keeping the Sabbath, right? Of course Seventh-day Adventists are going to say the Sabbath is the seal of the law of God. I mean, you're of course you're going to say that because that's what you need to say to get people to keep the Sabbath. And you know what I would say? I would think that. I would be tempted to think that. But here's Meredith Klein. He's a Presbyterian. He's not a Saturday keeper. He doesn't go to church on Sabbath. He's a Presbyterian. And he's studying the Bible, and he's studying ancient culture. And in ancient culture, he sees all of these covenant documents between people and one another. And in all of those covenant documents, this covenant is sealed with like a notary seal, and that seal has a picture of the God on it. And he's looking at this covenant document, the Ten Commandments, and he's saying, where's the seal? Well, there can't be a picture of God on it because God prohibits pictures. So what is the seal in the Ten Commandment law? And he says, of course the seal is the Sabbath. Because human beings are made in God's image. And when we, God's image bearer, keep the Sabbath, by means of the Sabbath, God's image bearer, as a pledge of, what's that word? Covenant consecration. Images the pattern of the divine act of creation, which proclaims God's absolute sovereignty over man. When we keep Sabbath, my dear friends, we are proclaiming that God is in charge of our lives in radical ways. I remember when I first started keeping Sabbath, you know what people, they thought I was crazy, right? I could go to church, I could be a Christian, but if I keep Sabbath, I've lost my mind. Anybody ever have that experience? Okay. You know why? Because there's something radical about keeping Sabbath. It is a way of proclaiming that God is absolutely sovereign, not just over a little part of your life, he is sovereign over everything. God has stamped on world history the sign of the Sabbath as his seal of ownership and authority. At the end of time, there will be a group of people who keep the commandments of God. And in those commandments, there is the seal of God, the Sabbath, the stamp of God's ownership and authority in our lives. The mark of the beast is exactly the opposite of this. Go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel predicts that I'm on page 865. Daniel predicts that this beast power, little horn power, Daniel 7, verse 25, that he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, that he shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change what? Times and laws. Okay, now, Revelation talks about people being deceived into worshiping in ways that are inconsistent with the commandments of God. Okay, just let that sink in. People are going to be deceived into worshiping ways that are inconsistent with the commandments of God. So what does the beast power come and do? He comes and changes God's law. And the second you tell somebody the Sabbath is on Saturday, they look at you as if you're crazy. They look at you as if you're coming up with something wild. Why? I mean, I hate to say it, my friends, and I don't say this to be mean or to throw stones, but because it is a deception that was cooked up by the beast power. The beast power changed the law of God. The whole world goes with that change. And God is calling people to stand for the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And at the heart of that law is the Sabbath, which is a sign of God's authority over his people. It is a sign of his ownership of us. When we rest from sundown to sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, you know what we're saying? God, you are in control of my life. Every bit of it, you are in control of every bit of it. My friends, the book of Revelation is telling us in very unambiguous ways that there are things that look like Christianity, sound like Christianity, that have manipulated and changed God's law, and that God's people are called to the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's what we're called to. You know, how do I want to say this? People sometimes they get nervous. They think, man, everything is so complex. Everything is so complex. Everything is so complex. And what I would say is, at some level, it's really simple. Revelation 14:12, we've read it already, says that the final crisis, the mark of the beast crisis, and my friends, we have no idea how the government's going to enforce this, right? The government's going to enforce this somehow. They're going to know who we are. They're going to set us apart. And it says there in Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. This crisis is going to require endurance on those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Like we ended in our previous message, it says in Hebrews 10 that God is going to make a new covenant with his people. He's going to write his law on our hearts. He's going to write his law on our minds, and he's going to forgive our sins. That's what God has said. He's going to forgive our sins. He's going to write his law on our hearts. He's going to write his law on our minds. And in the heart of that law is the Sabbath, which is the seal of God, the sign of the covenant. Tonight, I would like to invite you to make a decision. And I have some cards for you. I'd like to invite these gentlemen to pass out the cards at this time. We have several gentlemen here with cards. As they're passing them out, Ezekiel chapter 20 says this, and I'd like to read it to you. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 says these words. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. It says again in verse 16, that they went into exile because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after idols. And then in verse 20 it says, that they are to hallow his Sabbaths, and it will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. This evening, may I have one of those cards, please? I missed one. Thank you. I want to read this to you, and I want to invite you to make a decision. Number one says, I want to be prepared for the final crisis by taking heed to the three angels' messages. The beginning of the three angels' message is the gospel to the world, calling us to reverence God and give him glory and worship him who is the creator. The second angel's message is to come out of spiritual Babylon, out of spiritual bondage, renew your covenant relationship with Christ. And the third angel's message is to embrace the sign of the covenant, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the sign that you are in covenant relationship with Christ. And so that third angel's message is an invitation to be sure I receive the seal of God by remaining fully committed to Jesus and keeping the commandments of God, including the seventh-day Sabbath. This evening, my friends, I want to urge you to make this choice, to say, Lord, you are absolutely sovereign over me. My life is a gift from you. Every breath of fresh air, every ray of sunshine, every morsel of food, every moment my heart beats comes to me as a gift purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And because every moment of my life is a gift from Jesus Christ, you are sovereign over me. And you've asked me to remember the Sabbath as an expression of our relationship, of an expression of our covenant commitment to one another. God has stamped on world history the sign of the Sabbath as his seal of ownership and authority. My friends, this is a solemn message. I need to make one massive caveat. Does this mean that my grandma, who never heard about the Sabbath, was a horrible person who has no hope of heaven? Oh, of course not. Of course not. The book of Revelation outlines a story that leads to a final crisis between the mark of the beast and the seal of God. Do you follow this? In other words, it is not until, look in Revelation 13. It is not until, according to Revelation 13, that they are compelled with the threat of death. Look there, Revelation 13. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. And notice that word. What's the word? Cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. My friends, in Revelation 13, we do not have the crisis until there is cause, until there is force, until people lose their freedom to do what they want with their worship. You follow me now? Man, I don't know if you followed me. Revelation outlines a time in the future where religion and politics are going to work together, and they are going to force worship that is inconsistent with the commandments of God. It is at that time that the mark of the beast crisis comes. It is at that time that the great showdown between the commandments of God and the commandments of men happens. So prior to that time, are we still prior to that time right now? Yeah. So this is preparatory. We're making decisions right now to be the kind of people that avoid the mark by keeping Sabbath and trusting in Christ and living in covenant with Him. You follow me? But my grandma, did she live in covenant with Christ to the best that she knew how? You better believe it. And so did billions of other Christians throughout history. Does that make sense? So I share this with you, not to condemn you or to condemn your family or to condemn other churches. No, not at all. I share this with you to prepare you for the future. Do you follow me here on that? If I decided to go run a marathon tomorrow, how'd you think I'd do? Pretty good. Somebody's got more faith in me than I have in me. Thank you. I appreciate that. The text in Revelation 14 says, here is the patience of the saints. The word patience there means endurance. Any endurance requires preparation. Amen? I don't share this, as I've already said, to condemn your grandma or your mom or even you or your friends right now. I share this to prepare us for the future. A future where our faith will be challenged, our obedience will be challenged, our covenant commitment to Christ will be challenged. And I urge you, to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, a covenant commitment that your relationship with Jesus matters more than anything, and loyalty to Him matters more than anything, and obedience to Him matters more than anything, and that Sabbath functions as the sign that He is authoritative in your life. I'd like to invite our ushers here this evening to collect the cards if you filled them out. Just like to invite you to pass them towards the center and or to the edge, one way or the other. We have deacons on both sides. I want to pray for your decisions here tonight, you guys. I do not, and let me just say this, I do not preach this because I'm trying to make you me. or get people to be a part. I mean, I want more members in this church. No question. But listen to me here. If I was all about members in a church, I would open up a rock and roll church on Sunday morning. You get me? If I wanted members in a church, I would open a rock and roll church on Sunday morning and I wouldn't preach this. You hear me? I'm preaching this because I believe it is the truth for this time in preparation for the coming crisis on this planet. You understand what I'm saying here tonight? If I wanted to be popular and I wanted to have just everybody and their brother coming, we could figure out a way to do that. I share this because it matters for God's people at the end of time who've been taken captive to Babylon and need to be released by the power of the Holy Spirit in a covenant relationship with Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, take the words of Scripture and just continually bring them home to our hearts. In conviction. Lord, take these feeble efforts and stir our hearts to love Christ and to greater devotion to Christ. Lord, may you fill us with more and more and more of Jesus, more loyalty to Him, more obedience to Him. More resolute conviction to stand for the right no matter what comes. And may you bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.